You're listening to Pastor Bill Sirjak.
Every once in a while when somebody says that we're good people or something like that, Sandy and I will joke with each other and say we're kind of like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. And the reality of the thing is that we aren't really practically perfect in every way. As a matter of fact, that's not even the goal of the Christian life. Some people think that the goal of the life, and I think this probably comes from our highly individualistic culture that we have in the United States, is that somehow we can become rugged individuals who are just perfect and just exactly the way God wants us to be. And that's not at all the goal of Christians. Because you see, the ultimate goal of our Christian faith is not that we become perfect, but that we fit together as God's family and as God's people. So there's no such thing. It's kind of like being an individual Christian somewhere out there. It's not like when the Lord returns and he'll take this whole universe and he'll say, okay, Bill, you can go out there and be all by yourself for the rest of eternity and you can stay on this planet that I've created that fits perfectly with what you are. No, he doesn't do it that way. He, for better or for worse, he says you're all going to live together. You're going to somehow live together as God's family. Actually, if you look at the movie Mary Poppins, the ultimate goal was not to get the kids to be practically perfect. The ultimate goal was for the family to function well together. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and as Christians, the ultimate goal is not for us to be practically perfect or actually perfect, but the goal is that we would fit together in the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking to us about in these verses. And I wanted to write down some of them that I want to make some comments on. And one of the things Paul says is, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to us. As Christians, that's the way we're supposed to look at ourselves. We're supposed to look at ourselves with sober judgment. We aren't supposed to be, as the world around us tells us, continually making our image look better and better so that we look like better and better people around us. We're supposed to be able to look at ourselves with sober judgment, with the way we are. And most people can't do that. Most people have to try to make themselves look better than they really are. And the reason is because they don't have enough faith. Because you see, this scripture, the way it is works and the way we can look at ourselves with sober judgment, Paul says, according to the measure of faith that you have. And if the faith is in yourself, then we will always have to try to look better than we really are. But if our faith is in God, then God has said it is by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's the faith that we have that enables us to look realistically at who we are. Because we don't have to pretend as though we're better than we really are. We can just be who we are. And God can begin to make us different as we grow in our relationship to Him. And when we really trust that it is actually by faith that we grow in our walk with God and we fit together, we can look at ourselves with sober judgment. Not always trying to make ourselves look better. We're not always trying to make ourselves look worse, but to be able to look at ourselves realistically and be able to evaluate what we can do and what we can't do. I would say that's one of the ways that a pastor can serve in a church for a long time, is that he or she has to have a realistic look at what they can do and what they can't do, and try to be able to fit realistically into the whole of what the body of Christ is doing there. Because you see, that's what the next part that Paul talks about with us living together. He says there's a diversity of gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And so there are certain things that we can do and other things that we can't do. It's been an interesting exercise for me because we've had to kind of go through what kind of a person might fit in well as an interim pastor. We went through, like, what in the world does Bill do in this job here in the church? And it's been kind of a little bit of a sobering experience for me because I sort of look at different areas of the church that are functioning extremely well, and it's like you come to Sunday morning and you have incredible music. I don't have anything to do with that. That's that's Belfer and Carol Lynn and the choir, and they're putting all those things together. And you know, you go to Sunday night, one of the best things that we're doing on Sunday night is a little group that shares before the Sunday evening service. They get together and share. And I didn't even dream that up. That was something that people just sort of put that together, and they are doing that. It's wonderful. As older people and younger people are sharing together what God's doing in their life. They usually just share the high part and a low point of their life for the week. I think at the beginning it was probably more a matter of something that happened to them or a happenstance, but more and more it's been like, what's God done that has been really good, and what has happened in your life that's been really hard? They're sharing that group, and I'm afraid to go there because I'm afraid I'll mess it up if I go. Because a lot of times people won't talk like that because they'll look at the pastor after they share the bad things and it's like, okay, Bill, what do we do about this? You know, that's not what it's about. It's about sharing. And there are huge areas of the church that somebody will ask, what are we doing here? And I said, hey, I have to ask David about that. I don't really know that much about what's going on there. And, you know, where you have to ask Grace because Grace is the one who kind of knows all the events of the church. Or if it's talking about finance, better talk to Judy because I don't really keep up on the finances. Now, I can say this because I've only got one more Sunday. And you're probably not going to say, well, why in the world are you here, Bill? Why are we paying you for the job that you're doing? Because that's part of the way the church functions. Actually, Paul says it that way in the book of Ephesians. He says that the job of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know, as I look back on it, it's like, gee, that's really happening. God really has done that. So at the point of my leaving, it's like if nobody comes in and messes it all up, I think things will keep running pretty well. If someone can come there and just kind of keep adding to it. I feel sometimes one of my main jobs is as a cheerleader, kind of going around and telling everybody what a great job they're doing. And that's not unusual. I remember Walt Disney when he was talking about how he built up all the Disney movies and things like that. He said he actually looked at himself as sort of like a honeybee. Who there was a flower growing over here with one creative person, another one over here, another one over here, and another one over here. And what he did was just sort of go around and cross-pollinate a little bit and kind of taking things to different people. I heard that about 30 years ago. That's one of the things that stuck in my mind. And that's, I think, the way the church should function. It's not the minister doing everything. And I don't think he even needs to know everything that people are doing. But you have to have people who are equipped in their relationship to Christ and in their faith to do the thing. And God says that we will work together in the body of Jesus Christ with a diversity of gifts. And Paul also tells us to let our love be sincere. Now, I can remember back a long time ago hearing what I thought at the time was a fairly lame illustration about sincerity of love. But son of a gun, I can't think of anything much better. And what the word sincere actually means is without wax. Now, that sounds like a weird connection. But one of the things that would happen at this time would be that they would sell blocks of marble. The way that people who were buying the marble would find out whether it was a good grade of marble or not is they would run their fingernail over the marble. And if they would feel a crack that they couldn't even see, they knew that this was kind of an inferior grade of marble. But what people would do who were kind of like clever salesmen would be to fill up the cracks with wax. So that when they ran their fingernail along it, they would not feel the indentation. And they would be thinking there was no cracks in the marble. Now, when Paul says that your love be sincere, that's what he's talking about. It really is like a good grade of marble. It's not just merely a matter that you kind of fix the surface so that you appear loving. God doesn't particularly want us to especially appear loving. He wants us to grow to actually love Him and love one another, not just as an act, but as the way we really are. And so part of the way that we can deal together in the body of Jesus Christ is to be sincere in our love, to actually love one another. And the way we talk about each other to our faces is pretty much the same way we talk about each other when we're at home talking with our spouses. Our love is sincere. it isn't covering up. And finally, he tells us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let me read that again. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those are really great things, and you say, well, I'm going to have to learn to do that. Actually, the only way you can ever do that is if you really begin to believe that God is at work, that God is sovereign, that God is the one who is always carrying out his will, and he is making circumstances work for good. That way, you can be joyful in hope. You can know that everything's going to work out well because God is in charge. You can be patient in affliction because even when things bad are happening to you, you can know that somehow God will work in those things to make them work out for good. And you can be faithful in prayer because you know that it's not going to be by your will. It's going to be by your prayers that God will respond. Also, it's not just that God is going to respond as though you tell him what to do. When we pray to God, the real benefit to it is that we remember who really is God, that we're not praying to ourselves. We're praying to him, the one who loves us and the one who we love. Then we are faithful in prayer because God is sovereign and God is in control. And those are the kinds of things that God is using to bring us together as his family and his people. And that's the ultimate goal of what God is doing. He's not just perfecting you and me. He's somehow fitting us together as his family.